It's so important that we realize what it means to celebrate the right things. And ultimately, those right things that we celebrate are the people. It's the spiritual movement that God's doing. Because if we ever, as a church, if we lose sight of it, if we think that the goal is just to simply celebrate nickels and noses and notches maybe on our belt because we went out and did something in the community, like if that ever becomes our attitude, then we're completely missing why Jesus died and resurrected and then gives us hope and grace and forgiveness in him, right? It's got to be about him and who he is and people coming to know that. And then the part that each and every one of us get to play on a Sunday morning. We can never lose sight of that because that's who he's called us to be. He's called us to be his church. And the church is not a thing. It's not an event. It's not a building, but it's who we are. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a part of that. And so for the last few weeks, we've been looking at the different angles on that. And so specifically for this morning, I want to kind of wrap up this series with kind of an outward challenge for every single one of us. Because you may not think this morning that you really have much of a part to play in what God wants to do in our community or in the people around you. And I just want to challenge that a little bit this morning. And so kind of here's our big idea. Our main point that I want to drive home is this. We've had a you are statement every Sunday in this series. So here's your you are statement for today. It's that you are intentionally positioned to make an impact. You are intentionally positioned to make an impact. I believe God has you placed right now where you are and the people around you for an exact purpose for you to make an impact for his glory. I don't think there's any mistake that you are positioned where you're positioned, where you live, where you work, where you play, the things that you do. I think God has you there for a reason. We look in Acts chapter 17, verse 26. The scriptures, Paul says to us, he says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined and allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." God, I believe, is so intricately placed every single one of us into this season in 2019 and the things that you will or won't go through. And he has you right there for a reason. But at the same time, you can look at that and you can say, well, I don't really know that I'm equipped for that. I don't know that I'm exactly cut out to really do anything for God. I think that's a great misunderstanding of who God says you are. You think about it like this. I went and watched the Tennessee basketball game yesterday. Anybody else go to the game yesterday? A few people, all right? Some 22,000 people there at the game yesterday. And here's what I know about, if we're honest, about almost every single one of those 22,000 people that were there yesterday. At least I'll admit it for myself. I went to just simply watch the game and cheer for the team. Why did I not step on the court yesterday? Because I'm not good enough, nor are any of you who were there or the other 22,000 who were there. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. I can think in my head, I could do that. I play ball a couple mornings a week. I can get out there and play. No, there is no way. Those guys are way too athletic, fast. It looks slower than it really is when you step. It's like there's no way I could do it. So my role is to never step on that court in the uniform with Tennessee across the chest. It's not going to happen, right? Same for you. It's not going to happen. And of all those 22,000, there was maybe just a handful of people that at some point in their life had been good enough to step on that. So for the rest of us who were there, we had one purpose, and it was to cheer. It was to celebrate. It was to scream at the refs because they missed some calls big time yesterday, as they do all the time. But that was our role, right? You show up, you know your role. And I say that because I think if we're not careful, because especially here in Knoxville in the South, sports is such a part of our culture, right? Don't miss this. I think we can turn church into the same kind of event where you stroll in on Sunday and you think, I haven't been to seminary. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. My story's really not that great. My role must just be to come and fill a seat, sing some songs, drop some money in the plate, maybe laugh at the preacher or say amen or something and hear the sermon and go on. Can I just tell you, that's a lie straight from the enemy. That is not who God says you are. And don't get that confused this morning. Because I'm reminded of what Paul said to the church in Rome in Romans 8:11, talking about the resurrection of Jesus. He says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, guess what? He will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So for you to say, I don't really have much God could ever do through me. I think I'm just going to sit back. I'm just going to watch the game of church and not get involved. Look, if your vision for church is nothing more than a Sunday morning event, then yeah, maybe it's going to be hard for you to plug in. But Jesus's vision is so much more than that. And when you understand that you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, that same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, how dare we look at God and say, I have nothing for you to work with. He's already put everything that you could ever need inside of you. It's the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit can raise Jesus from the dead, I think that same Holy Spirit can work through you to intentionally position you to make an impact for God's glory. Don't you agree with that when you think about it from that perspective? But if you want to reduce church down to an hour, hour and a half on Sunday morning, yeah, I can't sing. I'm not going to get on this stage and sing. You might think, I can't sing. I can't. That's not what it's about. This should be a gathering where we celebrate and we equip and we challenge to really go out and live and be who God's called us to be. You are intentionally positioned to make an impact. And very quickly this morning, I want to look at a story in Mark chapter 2 for how we see some guys take advantage of their positioning and they begin to make an impact on someone's life for the glory of Jesus. So look with me, Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, and when he, Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were there and gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. You are intentionally positioned to make an impact. But how does that play out? Well, we're going to learn from the story. So here's the first thing that we see in this is that you and I have the responsibility to do a few things. First one is this, is to invite appropriately as you prioritize Jesus over church. Invite appropriately as you prioritize Jesus over the church. Now, what does this mean? You think about it like this. There's all these what comes first scenarios that are out there. You think about it like this. What comes first, thunder or lightning? You don't know, do you? Thunder or lightning? What is it? It's lightning. Well, they actually kind of happen at the same moment, but sound travels faster than light. So light travels faster than sound. So you get the lightning that shows up before the thunder, right? What about the chicken or the egg? What comes first? You know, the chicken. There's actually some scientists in China, I think it was, that think they've proven it was actually the chicken. Because there's this protein that has to develop, and it only develops inside of the chicken. This is stuff you really don't care about, I know, but I'm just telling you. It's like this is protein that develops inside of the chicken that creates the egg, and so the egg cannot be created without this protein. Therefore, there had to be a chicken before the egg. That's just what they're saying. I don't know. What about cardio over weightlifting? Which is supposed to come first? Anybody know? I thought cardio too until I researched it. And then they actually said weightlifting should come first because if you go do cardio first, you wear out your whole body and then you don't have the strength to do the weightlifting. I don't lift weights, obviously. So whatever they say. So we have these like what comes first things, right? And we can think through these things. And the reason that I bring this up is because there's the same kind of what comes first conversation that's important for us to have just for a moment this morning. And it's what comes first, Jesus or church? Should be Jesus. That's right. But I think a lot of times, though, we try to church people before we actually talk to them about Jesus. And there's a fine line. There's a fine balance here in this. And we look at this story, and the reason I bring this up is because we look at this story, and I've heard churches use this passage, and they say, look at how hard these men are working to get their friend to church. So how hard are you going to work to get your friends to church? I'm like, step back for a second here. Are they trying to get their friend to church? Or are they trying to get their friend to Jesus? We can't confuse the two. Are they kind of connected together? Yes, no doubt. But you can't miss the fact here that as he says in verse 4, that when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. Who's the focus here? It's who's him? It's Jesus, right? They're trying to get him to Jesus. If all they wanted to do was hear the sermon, they could have hung out in the back of the room. They're trying to get their friend to Jesus. And so they're going through this process of getting their friends to Jesus. They're inviting him to come to Jesus. Now imagine, because this guy was paralyzed, he probably didn't have too much of a choice. They're like, hey, we're taking you. Like, here's where we're going. And so they start going and they're walking. He's like, we're getting you to Jesus because this guy is what you need to see. And we see that really throughout scripture, that was kind of the common response, is that they wanted to get people to Jesus. We see when Jesus meets the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and he has this conversation with her. She runs into the city that she was afraid to even be seen in, and she says, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be Christ? And we follow the path of the disciples. Even after Jesus leaves, the idea of church is quite a bit different at that point than what we see now. They don't have church buildings. They don't even have scripture. They have the Old Testament law and the Old Testament writings, but it wasn't like everybody didn't have those, only a certain few people. The scripture was being like, they're living out what we read about right now, right? So they didn't have the full scripture, the full New Testament together. It was being written. There were letters that would float around to the churches, so there were bits and pieces of it. It wasn't until like the mid-300s when it was actually all pulled together and God like spoke through people and said, like, this is my word. This is it. It's a closed deal. They call it the canonization of scripture, where they did all that. They didn't start building like church buildings until Constantine kind of politicized Christianity in the 300s. And so you got in this first 300 years, like around Jesus when he's born and up until Christianity kind of becomes a political thing in the culture, researchers tell us that about half of the known world at that time became sold out followers of Jesus Christ. You realize they did that, as I just said, without full copies of the scripture, without church buildings. It's like, what in the world did they do? How did people come to know Jesus? You know what they did? They just talked about Jesus. They made it about Jesus. They didn't have big spectacles to say, come to this. They were just so in awe of Jesus and the testimony that of who he was and what they were doing in their life. And these men, I believe, in the story, they show us the same thing, that, and for us to learn from them, that the appropriate invitation is, we have to be thinking in our mind, I want this person to know Jesus. So how do I take steps, sometimes baby steps, to help them see that it's about Jesus? Now, look, there's nothing wrong with inviting somebody to come to church, especially if somebody's like, I'm looking for a church. Where can I go? And it's like, oh, wait, am I supposed to? Yes! Like, say yes. Like, yes, I know a great church. Why don't you come with me? Like, if you think it's a great, if you don't think it's a great church, then don't tell them to come. Like, I don't know why you're here then. But it's like, there's nothing wrong with just inviting somebody to come with you. The problem, though, is when you invite somebody to come with you and you think your job is done. Okay? Your job is not just to get them here. Like, you're intentionally positioned to make an impact. And yes, getting them around a church family, a healthy church family, which I hope that we are and we're becoming, is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. We just have to realize we don't spike the football and say it's done when they show up. And for you, maybe you're here and this is your first time and you're even trying to figure out God. I just want you to know, like, as much as you'll allow us, like, we want to get to know you. We want to help you work through your questions. It's not just about having you fill a seat on Sunday morning for us. And I would say, Jesus would say the same thing. Take time to really get people to Jesus. Because if you've ever just jumped, and we've all done this, if you've ever just jumped straight to a church invitation with somebody and you didn't really know their story and you say, hey, why don't you come to church with me? I know you don't go anywhere. And then they're like, yeah, there's a reason I don't go. Anybody ever done that before? It's like, let me tell you the last time I was in church, what happened? It's like, oh, you better just hold on and buckle up, because they're about to tell you something that'll really probably break your heart about the way that they were treated or an experience that they had. And so I think it's important to take time to get to know people's story as you invite. That's why I say invite appropriately. Take time to get to know, remembering that what they really need is Jesus. That's it. And the beauty is as they come to know Jesus, as they see it lived out in you, and as you just take time, you say, well, how do I do this? Well, it's not like we can make this overcomplicated. Can I just say, like, how do you do it? Just be normal. Don't be weird. Be normal. You don't need to walk around with a sign. You don't need to Bible thump. Like, just be normal. Ask questions and listen more than you talk. James says that. If you read through James, he says, be slow to speak and quick to listen. I tell my kids, God gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason. Spiritually, we need to remember that. One of the most powerful things you can do is just ask some questions and listen to what's going on in somebody's life. And then maybe take a little bit of your story and say, you know, I went through a time where I had some of those same questions, and here's how God showed up. And I don't know what you think about God, but here's how he showed up for me. Like, wouldn't people respect that kind of conversation a whole lot more than you just thumping them across the head and telling them they need to get to church? I think sometimes we overcomplicate it. And these men, their passion, their desire, they just want to get their friend to Jesus. And so thinking through what this looks like, you're intentionally positioned to make an impact. And I want to invite you, maybe thinking, well, okay, this sounds good. It's a little different, but I'm, you know, help me a little bit. We'd love to help you. And so February 20th, we'll be mentioning this. It's a Wednesday night. I'm going to have an intro session to something we're going to work through called You Were Made for This. It'll be a few Wednesday nights spread out throughout the spring, so it's not an every Wednesday night thing. But if you're interested in that, you can write that on your connection card. If you're staying for the launch, you'll be able to sign up for it there. But I don't just want to talk about this. I want to come alongside you, and I don't have all the answers, but like together we can figure out like what this is supposed to look like. Because I do believe that every single one of you in this room, you're intentionally positioned to make an impact for Jesus. So we see this from these guys, but we continue on in the story and we see some other things. So the next thing that we see is that really what they're doing here is they're investing. So they're inviting him to come along and seeing that Jesus is the focus, but they're also investing in this guy. And I think for us, it's important for us to remember, not only do we invite appropriately, but we have to invest in the people who are already around you. Just invest in the people who are already around you. I've shared this principle before, but I call it the principle in the box. I was going to illustrate it, but I'm running a little bit behind. So you could do this if you want. But if you just draw a box, and a lot of times we think about, you know, we have this think outside the box. You ever heard that phrase before? And it's all the time. It's like, think outside the box, think outside the box, think outside the box. What you have, basically what that says is what you have is not good enough. So get creative and think outside the box. And I say, spiritually speaking, I get like the connotation behind that and the context, like especially leadership circle. I get what they're saying, but who does God say we are? I think God says, I've given you everything that you need right now in this moment. So I don't think it's so much about looking outside the box as it is looking at what's already in your box. And so when you think about this as people, you start thinking about like, well, who does God want me to reach? Is it that random person I'm going to stand beside in the new Arby's, you know, here in Halls? Is that who God wants me to? What is it with everybody all hopped up about the Arby's anyway? It's like it's Arby's, but I mean, I love Arby's, but anyway, it's like, is it a random conversation that God wants me to have? It could be, but I think generally speaking, the people God wants you to reach, they're probably already in your life. It's probably the people you're already rubbing shoulders with at work. It's your neighbors on your street. It's those people that you're already in rhythm with. You see, this is one of the dangers when we start talking about stuff like this. It's easy for us to hear, and I think the enemy would want to twist the words so that you hear this, and you would think, oh, great, here's something else I have to add to my life. My schedule's already, and like now the dude's telling me I got to fit reaching people into my life. I don't have time to reach people. I'm not telling you to add anything to your schedule. I'm saying just let the Spirit begin to help you see what you're already doing differently. God's not wanting you to add something to your plate. He's wanting you to just take notice of the people who are already around you. And that's what these guys did. We know that they had some kind of relationship. They knew this guy somehow. We don't know all the details, but here's what they were committed to. They were committed to working a process with their friend. They worked through a process because there were barriers that were keeping them. Again, the goal was not just to get him to hear a sermon, but to actually get him to Jesus. And so they get there and there's barriers. And it says that they go up on the roof And they get their friend into the room. Now, practically, I don't know, if you start looking at that and you're thinking, how in the world does that happen? Because we think like through our American houses and we're like, I could never get somebody on my roof. Like, what's going on? Well, here's probably what their houses look like. I think we have that image in there. Something like this. And so you see there's stairs on the right side over there. It might be hard to tell that that's what that is, but there's stairs that are there. And the houses, their roofs were typically this combination of straw and mud and grass. And so, and then it would harden over time with the sun and the heat, just in the context of where they lived. So you just imagine a house, probably something like this, people hanging out everywhere, Jesus inside teaching, and these, they're like, we got to get to Jesus. Don't just want to hear the sermon. Got to get to Jesus. So they carry him up the side of the stairs, and they begin digging either with their hands or whatever tools they brought or could find, and they start ripping apart this roof, and then somehow they lower him down. I mean, how cool would that be? It's like, whoa, like dude's coming through the roof. And then Jesus is like, okay, like we're going to do something here. But here's the thing. They were willing to work through a process, and they didn't stop when it got a little messy or a little difficult. And the thing for you and I to remember, you are intentionally positioned to make an impact, but it probably won't happen overnight. It's going to be a little step here, a little conversation there. It's going to be an investment to a process that you make with people in your life. And I get it. Like in our American culture today, we want instant results. I mean, you probably go to a job every day where you got a boss over your head. Like, I want numbers. I want results. Like maybe you feel that pressure. And it's like we need visible, tangible results. And so we carry that over even to our spiritual life. And we think, wow, I'm not seeing any progress. Like I've been trying to be nice to this person and love them for a week and nothing's changing. It's like, well, yeah. Love them through it. Let me ask you this. If God would say, what if there's a person already in your life and it would take 5 years of you loving them, having conversation with them, spending time with them, you just being more intentional with the relationship that's already there, but you knew in 5 years they would end up giving their life to Jesus, could you commit to that 5-year journey? Would you be willing to do that? Because I'm telling you right now, the way our culture is today, the way people think today, the day of, and I don't know how effective it ever was, but the day of walking up to somebody and being like, hey, if you die tonight, you're going to go to hell. Like, I think we've passed that because the starting point is different today. People aren't thinking about where I go when I die. They're thinking about what does my life mean right now? It's a different conversation. So to unpack that is not going to take one conversation. It may take many conversations over many years. And I just want to relieve the pressure. Like, it is not your job to save anybody. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But you do have a part to play in that. These men could not heal their friend, but they knew if they would work a process, they could get him eventually to Jesus, who could bring the healing. And I love what plays out in the story. And as we look at the end of this, we skip on down and Jesus, and if you back up to verse 5, Jesus declares to them and says, like, your sins are forgiven. And it's like, what? Like, they brought him here and lowered him through the roof, and Jesus is like, sins are forgiven. It's like the dude can't walk. Like, you're going to do something about that? And it's like, sins are forgiven. And there's a reason. Sometimes Jesus would just physically heal quickly, but right here he chooses and he says, sins are forgiven. He focuses on the internal, but I think he's teaching us a lesson here and reminding us of something, and I'll end with this. Verses 6 through 12, it says, now some of the scribes, these were religious people in the day, they were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. I think Jesus does this in this order, maybe just to remind us that the goal is internal transformation, not external modification. Maybe Jesus says, the focus here is I'm going to clean up his heart. I'm going to clean him up internally. And because I'm God and I can do things that you can't even imagine, as I clean him up internally, yeah, it's going to change him externally. You see, sometimes we go back to what I said earlier. It's easy for us to lose sight of like what really matters most. Is it getting people to church? Is it getting people to Jesus? Well, the win is to Jesus, but the church has a part to play in that. But you see, if we're just trying to modify behavior, and I think this happens a lot in churches, we say, oh, you got to dress a certain way. You got to look a certain way. You got to clean up the exterior. And it's interesting. Jesus just kind of met people where they were, didn't he? In their messiness. And you know, the ones he actually called out were the most religious people. He called out the Pharisees of the day because they would wear these phylacteries on their heads. Anybody ever worn a phylactery before? Probably not. There were these big leather bands that they would wear around their heads. And the bigger the leather band, the more holy they seemingly were. And Jesus is like, you're wearing your phylactery and like, you don't even know me. Your heart is just evil. Now you could wear a phylactery or whatever you want to wear and you can love Jesus. But just because you wear it doesn't mean that you do love Jesus. Sometimes churches, we can get so caught up in so many things. Do this, don't do that. Check off all these boxes. Make sure you do this. And it becomes, that's religion. If we have church without Jesus at the center, you get empty religion and routines. That's all it is. But as you get to know Jesus, if you leave the church, the people, healthy body of Christ, if you leave that out, well, you're also not getting Jesus' desire because he doesn't intend for you to do this thing alone. But the beauty is when you focus on Jesus, who he says we are, what that means for how we then live our lives, and then you put a healthy church with that and healthy relationships, then you're positioned to not just be transformed yourself, but to actually make an impact on other people. So many little things that we can miss in the story about how these friends go about interacting with this man and the way that they respond to Jesus. And so I just want to ask a question to you to begin to think right now. Do you really believe that you're intentionally positioned to make an impact? You really believe that? Because I know God already believes it. He's already wanting you to experience. There is no greater joy than watching God work through you to reach somebody. And get one of the first pushbacks I always get from people on this is they say, I'm not extroverted. I'm sure it's easy for you. You talk in front of a bunch of people. Like, you're extroverted. I'm like, well, I'm not really extroverted. But this is, you know who can't reach introverts? Extroverted people. You know who needs to reach introverted people? Introverted people. If you're introverted, how do you feel when you get around a really extroverted people? Like, you're like, oh, will you just please stop? Like, just zip it for a little bit, please. You're wearing me out. So you're introverted. God's uniquely probably positioned you around some other people, and there's a unique way that you can go about reaching them. God did not make a mistake by making you. When he gave us the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19, and he says, go make disciples, that was not necessarily a call to pack up and leave where you're at and go somewhere else. The original context for that actually says, as you are going, make disciples. So in other words, Jesus said, I've already got you where you need to be. So as you do what you're already doing, make disciples. Believe that you're intentionally impacted. And then here's a prayer I want to begin to challenge you to pray. You take out that little blank piece of paper that was in your seats. It was a little not even half sheet. It's like a eighth of a sheet or something. Take that out real quick. And I just want to challenge you to, like, this is not guilt trip manipulation. If your heart is not stirred to do this, don't do it. Like, but if God stirs your heart, I want to encourage you to do this. I challenge you at the end of last year, beginning of this year, to begin praying three prayers. First one was a what prayer? That was an upward prayer. What, God, are you doing? What in me needs to change so I can live more like Jesus? That's an upward prayer. And then I challenge you to pray an inward prayer. The inward prayer was how. It's related to within the body of Christ. How can I better serve the people that you've called me to be a part of, God? How can I better serve those people, me and my family this year? And then I challenged you with a third prayer, and that was a who prayer. And that's an outward prayer. And it was, who, God, do I need to spend more time with this year so through me, you can make a greater impact on them for your glory? So it was a what, a who, and a how question. I want to focus in this response moment on that who question. And maybe God's already put on your heart that who that person is. Maybe he stirred your heart this morning for somebody. If God's nudged your heart either this morning or already, I want to challenge you, write that person's name on your piece of paper. Put it at the bottom of the page though. I want you to put it at the bottom of your little half piece. Take your half piece. If you know that person, I want you to write their name on the bottom of that page. And then after you write down their name, and maybe you have two or three, you can write two or three at the bottom if you want, but at least put one down there. Write that person's name at the bottom of your page. At the top of that page, then I want you to write your name. So on mine, I would write Chris at the bottom, and I would put Josh at the top. And going from your name to their name, I want you to draw an arrow, symbolizing that you realize that it'll be from you and through you that God's wanting to work in this person's life this year. And then I want to pray a prayer over us this morning. And if you feel led, I want to encourage you to pray this prayer with me. And just kind of repeat it out loud. And we're going to pray this prayer. And then if the worship team wants, if y'all want to come on up, they're going to lead us in a final song after we pray. That really just kind of ties everything together this morning. And then as they're singing this song, and after we pray, they're going to sing this song. And what I invite you to do is kind of as a statement of confidence that God can work through you to whoever's name you put on that little piece of paper. I want to challenge you to bring those and just lay those across the stage. Just lay them as if you're laying this down before God. You're committing yourself to Him to be a part of a process. You don't know what that's going to look like this year, but you're committing yourself to God to be a part of that this year. And just come and lay those along the stage. And the song that they're going to sing, David will tell you a little bit about it before they sing it. But it's going to tie everything together really well. So if you would, just bow your heads. And I'll pray this prayer slowly. And if you want to repeat it out loud with me, I'd love to have you do that. It's going to begin by you filling in their name. So we're just going to call out the people's names that you've wrote on the sheet. So I'm going to say, God, you know, and then you're going to fill in the blank. Does that make sense? With whoever's name you wrote on that sheet. And we're going to pray this prayer. So you can just repeat it after me. God, you know. Say their name. And what you want to do in their life. Give me the boldness, the willingness, a sense of intentionality to do my part to impact them for your glory. Empowered by your Holy Spirit, I will be open and available for you to use as you see fit. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.